From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a great pleasure and a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions today. First up today on the broadcast, Frank in Stafford, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Yes, I would like your opinion on homosexuality. Basically, Scripture states, you know, sin is sin, but there are certain sins that the Lord calls an abomination, and homosexuality is one of them. And I'm afraid for our country because these things are being approved by the Supreme Court. I mean, being that the Lord destroyed two cities because of that sin. Do you agree that is worse than a regular sin? I mean, sin is sin, but I understand that. But homosexuality, among other things, are an abomination under the eyes of the Lord, which is worse, right?
Well, first thing I would say is that I disagree with the notion that sin is sin. You know, for example, I can have an angry thought in my mind. That is a sin. I can murder someone. That is also a sin. But the two sins are very, very different, and the consequences for both sins are very, very different. So I think the thing that we have to think about here is what are the consequences to the sins that we engage in? If we engage in one kind of a sin, the consequences may be far more minimal than the consequences of another kind of sin. But having said that, our Lord receives all those who want to be participants in the kingdom, and he rejects those who want to do it their own way. Because by doing it their own way, they, in essence, are rejecting him. They're rejecting the principles of the kingdom. And so the consequences to certain sins should be self-evident. And Paul points to natural law to underscore that point, as well as pointing to the way in which God has designed us from the very beginning. And so he does not contradict our biology. Rather, our biology determines our gender, and we can't tamper with that. When we do tamper with that, we do it to our own demise.
So that's safe to say they're not born like that.
Well, even if they are born like that, it still doesn't make any difference. Imagine that I was born with a propensity to have sex with little boys. No one is going to say, wow, he was born that way, so please don't criticize him. I'm not trying to make these things analogous, but I'm simply trying to make a point. The fact that you're born with a particular sinful predisposition does not make that sinful predisposition right or edifying or particularly useful in your own life.
Okay. I see he destroyed two cities, you know, and I feel like he somehow despises that sin more than a lot of other things. I mean,
well, the consequences to the sin may be gargantuan, but let me say that as a sinner myself, I look with great humility at the sins of others. I first beat upon my own chest and say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So rather than, like the Pharisee, pointing my finger at someone else and saying, that person's sin is far worse than my own sin, I again beat on my own chest and say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. What's important for us as Christians is to be able to, in humility and meekness, speak the truth. Why? Because we care about people. And when they're engaged in behaviors that are debilitating to them, then we speak the truth not out of a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, but out of a sense of wanting to meet the needs of the world. And yes, there are consequences to sin. We can look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, but we cannot even determine within any time span how long God's judgment waits. I mean, in the case of the Canaanites, it waited 400 years. So in many cases, God's slow to anger and we are quick.
Absolutely. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John. He's listening in El Paso, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, my question is related to mental health. I'm a bipolar, major depression, and a general anxiety disorder. What I hear from a lot of Christians is, you know, it's because I'm in sin. I get marginalized. There's a plethora of reasons why they marginalize me, but they say, you know, it's because I don't have enough faith. If I stop my meds, God will heal me, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of reasons why. But one, why does the church, because this happens a lot, and I know a lot of other people with mental health who has this problem, get shunned by the church? And two, what does the Bible say about mental health?
Well, first of all, the people that are shunning you or the people who are telling you to get off your meds are simply discombobulated themselves. I'm trying to think of the kindest word that I could use, but they are certainly either misleading or misled. I wrote a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and you have these major evangelical juggernauts who are telling people that if you have a disorder, whether you're paraplegic or bipolar, whatever the disorder is, it is a function of lack of faith, and to get rid of the disorder, you simply have to have more faith in your own faith. You simply have to use faith-filled words, and you can get out of your circumstance. Of course, as you have noted, there's a very dark underbelly to this kind of thinking. It is unbiblical, and it is decidedly dangerous. What you need to do as a believer is simply take the best advice that you can from a spiritual standpoint and from a medical standpoint. Therefore, if you are correctly diagnosed, medication is certainly something that can be very helpful to you. There's also a spiritual component to your humanity, and you have to nurture that spiritual component. And when you do, a lot of things may resolve themselves. But that is not to say that we should bifurcate ourselves and think that we're just physical beings without a spiritual component or vice versa. Nor should we redefine biblical words like faith so it becomes faith in our faith as opposed to faith in our God. This is a very dangerous thing to do. So I think the big issue here is find a healthy, well-balanced church. Recognize that it is within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church you find healthy, well-balanced people that can stand with you and help you, not shun you, but lift you up when you fall.
Right, right. And I'm part of a healthy church generally, but outside of church, you know, there's other Christians that, you know, I'm like a leper. People with mental illness are like lepers. They don't want anything to do with us. You know, they might catch it.
Oh, yeah.
So that's probably the most frustrating part.
Oh, I hear you. This is a pandemic in our churches. It is exactly as you say. And again, it is the Osteens of the world who foment this kind of nonsense. They make multiplied millions of dollars doing it. And if someone like myself speaks out against it, then you have the wrath of the evangelical world fall upon you. But yeah, you have to stand in the face of this kind of tyranny. It is very, very dangerous. Imagine a Christian leader, and I'm only mentioning Osteen because he's the biggest of the bunch, mocking a paralytic. I mean, literally mocking a paralytic. It is almost beyond the pale. It's almost unimaginable. And he's able to do it to applause. It's the, one of the reasons I wrote the book, The Ostinification of American Christianity. This is a disease within the body of Christ.
Right. And what I tell people is, you know, I don't remember the verse exactly, but God knew me before I was born and didn't make a mistake when he made me. And there's a reason why I'm allowed to have bipolar, and that's to further his kingdom.
Well, in this world, you're going to have trouble, right? Take heart, he's overcome the world. I mean, we all have besetting sins. We all have conditions. The aging condition is a condition in itself. So we all have conditions. That's part of being a human being. And we long for something we do not yet have. We expect it earnestly. There will be a time when bipolar is no more, when paralytics do not suffer in the condition that they are presently suffering in. What we do is continue to fight the good fight, finish the race, and then receive the crown. In the meantime, we can experience life that is life indeed. One of my favorite passages has become Romans 5:10, which promises that we're not only saved through the death of Christ, but we're saved into the life of Christ, life that is life to the full. Gonna have to leave it at that. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross. This cross is engraved with a prayer that has had a profoundly personal impact on him. And Hank feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it has to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostinification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, ostinification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostinification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Next up is Mark in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
How are you?
Good.
Good. I have a two-part question. One, what do you find would be the most effective way that we can witness to a Muslim without having a vast knowledge of the Quran or the Islamic faith? I myself am fairly biblically literate. I'm most certainly prepared to defend the faith. And I imagine that that in itself is enough, having said that. But when you meet Muslims who are very articulate in their faith, and it's a very complex and very multifaceted religion, I feel almost ill-equipped to speak with people who are well-versed in their own religion when I'm not.
Yeah. Well, good question, Mark. But let me say you are very, very equipped by your own words to witness to someone who is involved in Islam. You don't have to understand every deviation of Islam to witness to a Muslim. What you have to understand is what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Now, obviously, the main and the plain things are the issues that end up in discussion. So you believe that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. They do not. In fact, the very notion of assigning partners to God is considered in Islam the unforgivable sin of shirk. So what does that amount to? Does it amount to you knowing every single nuance of what they hold? No, it amounts to you being able to use essential Christian doctrine as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate the love and truth and grace that only the Jesus Christ of the Bible can bring to the human heart. So in the process, it's certainly helpful to know that the Quran is filled with faulty ethics and factual errors, but I think it's far more useful to know how to defend the Bible as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Right. Yeah. I most certainly see your point. And I guess you could. I guess it goes without saying you could apply that to speaking to anyone. You could, as an atheist. I guess it's like you always say. What you defend must correspond to reality.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So it doesn't matter whether you're talking to a Buddhist, an atheist, a philosophical naturalist. Any way you get it. I guess I kind of answered my own question. But if you mind me asking a quick question that relates to this.
No, not at all.
Yeah, thank you. The question I have is, I was watching a gentleman, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. His name is, he's actually a Christian apologist who actually came out of Islam. His name is Nabil Qureshi. But anyhow, he actually prodded the people at the end of his talk. He was saying that pray for Muslims that they would have visions and dreams. And I just want to know that, I know the Spirit of God can work in many, that's something that I couldn't, or someone couldn't prove bring substance in the sense in something tangible. But would you agree that that's something that as Christians we should pray for as in regards to visions and dreams? Or do you think there's much substance to that? Or should we mostly just rely on the Spirit of God to work in people of God, period?
Well, that's the normative way, isn't it? I mean, if you look at how the gospel invades the world in the book of Acts, you see that the normative way in which the gospel proceeds is through human agency. But you'll also see some examples of where God moves directly in the lives of people. But I would say that direct move in the lives of people through visions, as the vision Peter received that impelled him to go see Cornelius, or the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, these are non-normative events. It is not that God does not use them or cannot use them, but I think that what we ought to primarily pray for is that God raises up an army of believers who are willing to do for the truth what so many others are willing to do for a lie.
Right. Yeah. I see most certainly. And I most certainly don't want to speak negatively of what he was saying. He wasn't saying that's the primarily what we should be praying for. He had just mentioned it in passing.
And I don't have any problem with that. I mean, I certainly believe that God can work in the heart of a person through a dream. I mean, God can use all kinds of means. We see that in Scripture. So to pray for that is certainly not wrong. I just don't think it's primary.
Right, correct. And one quick comment before I leave, nothing to do with our conversation, but most certainly to do with your ministry and the things and the tools you provide. I most certainly have appreciated greatly your Apocalypse Code, and it absolutely 100% has revolutionized the way I read the Bible, the way I approach the Bible, the way I articulate the Bible, and just obviously particularly the book of Revelation. And I like to really say thank you because, yeah, maybe your view may not necessarily be in the majority, but I praise people for like you, people like yourself, Hank, that really take a stand for truth regardless of how it's viewed. And as Christ said himself, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You put the traditions of men over the commandments of God. And I think you have done quite the opposite. You most certainly have taken the commandments of God and the word of God and put it and superseded beyond the traditions of the evangelical circles today. And I tip my hat to you, sir. So thank you kindly.
Wow, thank you. I deeply appreciate that. And you know, I don't want to milk what was just said, but simply observe something that I hope the listening audience is observing as well. What we're doing here at the Christian Research Institute is not being politically correct. It's not that we're trying to be contrarian, but sometimes you have to stand against the tide. And while it is a difficult thing to do, I can promise you there are ways of becoming larger and more popular and prosperous by swimming with the stream instead of swimming sometimes against the stream. But we're only here for a very short period of time. And I will tell everyone sincerely that I'm in touch with my own mortality. But the point is, it's a relatively short amount of time. And then I stand before God and I give an answer for what I did with what he gave me. I firmly believe on the basis of Scripture that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So if you have less reward here, so to speak, less tangible things here, it's not all that bad a deal. Because what Jesus says is, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're doing this ministry with eternity in mind, knowing that our lives are temporary. They're like a vapor here today, gone tomorrow. So the point is, let's use our time, talent, and treasure for God's glory, for the extension of his kingdom, for an audience of one. And this is why we ask you to stand with us in the battle for life and truth, because life and truth really do matter. When I say truth matters, life matters more. I'm not saying truth doesn't matter. I'm simply saying that life matters more, but truth very much matters. We often say the map is not the territory. Now, if I'm trying to negotiate San Francisco with a map of Los Angeles, I may get in an accident. I may fall off the wrong side of the road. All kinds of things can happen. So the map really matters. But the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. It's important to know the menu, to defend the menu, to define the menu, even to debate with gentleness and respect the menu. But the menu points to something greater than itself. Try to eat a menu sometime. It's not nutritious. It points to a meal. And that meal is a dynamic relationship with the living God of the universe. It is an opportunity to live your life not in your own energy, but in his. I'm talking here about an unbounded ocean of uncreated energy. Think about that. We have an opportunity as the ocean and the sponge to submerge ourselves as a sponge in uncreated energy. doesn't mean that we become that uncreated energy, but we are absorbed in it. And then we can do what we do, proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, making everyone someone who can be presented perfect in Christ, and we can labor to that end as Paul did, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in you. Which is to say, you can struggle with your own energy, or you can struggle with his energy, and that powerfully works in you. Or you can do what a lot of people do. You can simply stand on the sidelines. Don't do that. Get involved. When we ask you to support this ministry, that's what we're talking about. It's a way of standing with us shoulder to shoulder in a battle for life and truth. And so as I close out the program, I want to say that if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you will turbocharge this ministry. What that means is touching the lives of people, plain and simple. So whatever you can do, it'd be deeply appreciated. The resources available for your gift, you can find them on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.